Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I am absolutely delighted that you have joined me today. I hope your day has gone well so far. I think the little shift in weather here in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis / St. Paul is throwing us all a little off. We had a downpour, but it is fall, and we've had such a nice stretch of nice, warm, summer-like weather that I suppose it's about time that it changes. I am happy to be back in the studio after our last week, our fall share was outrageously successful, and thank you, because this is your station, and we're here just to serve God and then to let his kingdom be known and train and equip you with great Bible teaching and talk, and there's going to be lots more of it today for you. This hour, Dr. Michael Heiser is going to be with us. He's written many books, and I always have to read his books like 17 times. And then on the 17th time, I go, I think I got it. But I'm a slow reader and comprehender. I did take a speed reading course, and my speed of my reading increased by 72%, and my comprehension went down by 72%. So it was kind of a wash. Didn't really make much difference. But he's written a book called Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. That's going to be a fascinating conversation, and I know you're going to have questions, because don't we all have questions about angels? Don't we all want to know more about them? I think a lot of people have their own preconceived ideas about angels, and they come probably from movies and TV shows and things that you've heard. So I think we're going to get it straight from God's Word today, so you're not going to want to miss this at all. Let me take a break. When we come back, Dr. Michael Heiser is with us. Be back in a minute.
Hi, I'm Neil Stavem, Program Director for the Faith Radio Network.
And I'm Dick Whitworth, Station Manager, and we are all humbled and grateful by your kind and generous support during our recent fall share. It was a great event, many, many great stories of ministry through the relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, which in all reality you make possible by your gifts of support. Thank you for standing with us again prayerfully and financially this year. We really are grateful.
You know, we just see this pattern of growing generosity year in and year out from our Faith Radio listeners and supporters. And we just can't say thank you enough for your strong support. We're honored and humbled to have you partner with us and know that the relevant Bible preaching and the family-focused teaching and the interactive talk programming will continue in the weeks and months to come, and believe that God will use it in powerful ways to bring about life change. Thank you, and God bless you once again for your partnership in the ministry of Faith Radio.
It's 7 minutes after the hour. If you're stuck in traffic today, you might not be all that concerned, because you're going to be glad you've got a little extra time to be hearing this interview, because I promise it will be fascinating. My guest, Dr. Michael Heiser, is the academic editor for Logos Bible Software, which I have Logos Bible Software, and I love it, and Faith Life Study Bible. He's the co-editor of the Old Testament Greek, some word that I can't pronounce, that he pronounced for me last time. He earned his PhD in Hebrew Bible and holds an MA in Ancient History and Hebrew Studies. We're awfully glad to have him back on the show. Hi, Michael. How are you?
Yeah, how are you?
Good.
Thanks for having me back on.
Say that word again that I can't pronounce.
Oh, I'm guessing it was the Septuagint.
No, it's another one. Pseudo-de-epigrapha.
Pseudepigrapha. Otherwise known as the stupid pigrapha.
I think I might go with that next time. Be a lot easier. All right. I've been very interested in talking about angels, and I know our listeners are going to be very fascinated. And I've got a couple of questions I want to get started with, if you're ready.
Sure.
All right. Now, let's go back to the birth of Jesus in Luke 2. And mm-hmm. the angels sang songs of praise to God. So they're filling the sky, right? Singing songs of praise to God. And I'm interested in, there's no further discussion in the scripture about that. You know, it's like some guy's not walking down the street going off for some falafel that night and saw that and then had conversation later. That didn't seem to get mentioned again.
Well, you know, it really, I mean, your observation is correct. It really doesn't. And not only that, but it's not in, it's not necessarily in all of the story as far as the birth narrative either. So it's kind of isolated in the passage you mentioned in Luke.
Mm-hmm.
It's a standard angelic function. That much is certainly true. However, you know, the difference here is that you have a group. Usually when angels perform a message giving function, it's typically one. Of course, you know, in the birth narrative of Jesus, you do have angelic visitation by one. But in this case with the shepherds, you know, you have, you know, the whole heavenly host and whatnot, you know, participating. So it is actually kind of unique.
Mm-hmm. And I have another question. Do angels have attitudes?
Yeah, I would say that they do. I mean, I spent a good bit of time in the book and then the earlier book, The Unseen Realm, and then the light version of that, Supernatural, talking about the fact that angels were, you know, co-sharers. It wasn't only us that got to share God's attributes, that he shared his qualities with us, but it was also with them. And that's really tied into those kind of odd plurals we get in Genesis 1:26 about the creation of humanity. Let us create humanity in our image. And then, you know, when the creation actually happens, it's only God creating in his image, singular. But the plurals are there to telegraph the fact that somehow God and us and the heavenly host are, you know, related in some way. And that way is God sharing his attributes with us. We are his imagers. They serve and represent God in their realm. We serve and represent God in our realm. But to do that job, to fulfill that status, God shared his attributes with us. But he also did that with them. So they're intelligent beings. They have emotions. They do have free will. They can, as you say, have attitudes. And, you know, when you have rebellion in the supernatural story of the Bible, well, that is pretty much evidence of a bad attitude, if you want to put it that way. So certainly, yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Was it Gabriel who, when encountering Mary, and she said something to the effect about how is that going to happen, and didn't Gabriel say, I mean, I am Gabriel. I look at where I just came from.
Right.
Wasn't he taking authority and saying, hey, you know who you're talking to?
I think that there is some flavor to that.
Okay.
You know, I think your observation's right. You know, it's like, okay, I'm not human. I'm from, you know, heavens. I'm from God. I serve God. I mean, I'm in his proximity all the time. And, you know, he created me like just like he created you, but there's something else going on here. So don't limit your conception, pun intended, I guess, to understanding this, to what you're used to, you know, on a natural, normal human level. You're in the supernatural sphere now. So the question is understandable, but not entirely appropriate either.
Mm-hmm. What is it, Michael, about angels that always produces that first line, fear not? Because their presence, yeah, their appearing, obviously does something to people that rattles them.
Yeah, that's a really good observation, because it is common. You know, we have this sort of weird idea, and it's really mediated to us through church tradition, that, you know, angels are these soft, cuddly, cherubic kind of little naked babies.
You
know? And I,
did you, you just know, say naked babies on the show? I think you did. Babies. Yeah, okay.
We did.
Okay.
You know, we have this idea that if you were in the presence of an angel, you might want to pinch their cheeks. You know,
right.
Just they're cute and cuddly. No, that really isn't the response
right.
that you see in scripture. So, I mean, there are reasons why that kind of a silly idea comes to be and develops and takes hold in Christian thinking, but it's really not a biblical one.
Yeah. So I want to break down all the different kinds of angels, and I know you do this beautifully in your book. Let's talk about the because we started with Gabriel a little bit, let's talk about the messenger function. Is that mm-hmm. their main job?
Yeah, and I'm glad you put it that way. What I do in the book, it's an academic book. This is going to sound kind of goofy, but the goal of the book was actually to give a biblical description of angels as opposed to something that sort of is birthed out of church tradition, you know, and the little, you know, soft, cuddly baby thing that we just talked about.
Yeah.
So what I try to do is I go with the biblical terminology and try to sort of arrange it in an understandable way. There are terms when we refer to the members of the heavenly host that are loyal to God, just generally. There are terms that the Bible uses that describe their nature, in other words, what they are. There are other terms that describe their status in the hierarchy, the heavenly hierarchy. And then there are another set of terms that describe function, which is the word you just used. An angel is one of those. Angel is that's a term that's basically a job description. It's a messenger. Both the Hebrew term and the Greek term mean messenger. And what you asked, is that their primary function? It's kind of interesting. I don't know that we can actually say that. That's the one that sort of sticks out the most. But believe it or not, there are a number of passages that have angels, you know, as a host, an army.
Yes.
They carry out judgment, against unbelievers. And it's not just, you know, end times kind of scenes. There are other scenes where they do this. There are terms that describe them as mediator figures, ministering spirits. They're called in one place. It's kind of interesting. You know, we're fond of, and we should, rightly so, affirm that Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. But pre-incarnation, you know, before the work of Jesus, there is Old Testament terminology that essentially casts members of the heavenly host as advocates on the behalf of human individuals. And this is part of where we get the idea of guardian angels, for instance. But, you know, guardian is a little bit of a different term than sort of a mediator, where you would – Job is the classic example. It occurs a few times in Job, where Job is suffering tremendously. And at one point, there's a conversation between him and his friends, and there's this sort of flippant comment like, well, to which of the heavenly ones are you going to appeal? You know, who's gonna take your case to God? Because Job, he's wondering why he's suffering. And that was actually a role of heavenly beings in the Old Testament, where they would go to God, you know, again, have this mediatorial function. And part of what they did was explain. There are passages that where an angel will explain to a human being not only what will happen or what is about to happen, but why it's happening. So, again, that's an important function. But the one that we, again, sort of remember all the time is the messenger function, which mm-hmm. certainly in the Testament that predominates. We don't need the mediator function anymore, you know, after Jesus. So in the New Testament, I think your sort of assessment would be more on target than the old. Lots more variety in the old.
Mm-hmm. All right, Michael, I've got about 61 more questions, so I got to take a very short break. When I come back, you're going to get lots of questions. And if any listener wants to jump in, 877-933-2484. I know angels is a big subject. My guest, Dr. Michael Heiser, his book is called Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. We'll take a short break and be right back. Thank you for listening today. Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm Bill Arnold, joined on our Skype line by Dr. Michael Heiser. He's written many books. The one we're talking about today is Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. So let's get back to Heavenly Host. Isn't that God's first family, Michael? And where do we fit in all this?
Yeah, it is. And this is why I opened the book the way I do. The natural question is, why should we care? You get this pejorative description about, oh, let's talk about how many angels, you know, can dance on the head of a pin and all that sort of stuff. And it doesn't seem terribly important, or stated a different way, it seems awfully peripheral. But it's actually not, because the heavenly host, again, and God, they are God's first family. God had kids, as it were, before he created human beings. They were, you know, they're sons of God in Job 38, witnessing the creation of the foundation of the world. And you know, family language, like sons of God, is used of the members of the heavenly host, just like it's used of human believers in scattered references across the Bible. But all of that is sort of a template, you know, for the way God looked at his second family, his embodied family, his human family. What's said about angels and the heavenly host really provides kind of touch points for how God thinks about us, how God thinks about them and the way they are spoken of, what can guide us and help explain certain passages in the Bible about how God thinks about us. And the family idea is one of those important ones that sort of gives us our identity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are terms of identity, and they're really important. You know, imager, the whole image of God idea. Again, that's both identity. We are God's representation, his representative. But the other thing is, what's our mission? You know, and really, if you think about the heavenly host, there's a family metaphor going on there, and there's also participation. And we often do not think about angels in active participation with God in the way he runs the affairs of humans and the way he just does things just in general. But God looks at his family members as partners, not as slaves, not even really as lowly servants. If you're a member of God's family, you participate with him, and you do that because that's what he set you up to do. That's how he made you. That was his intention from the beginning. And when you see that with God's heavenly family, that provides sort of a touch point for why does the Bible use the same kind of language for human believers? Well, it's not a coincidence. One is sort of a template and a model for the other. And it also is supposed to teach us the sort of a symbiotic relationship between the way God wants things done in heaven and the way God wants things done on earth. And ultimately, both at the beginning in Eden and at the end, you know, when essentially we have a new earth that is a global Eden, God wants his two families united.
Mm-hmm.
He wants humans to fit, and he created them fit for divine presence, like the angels. Now, we had the fall and a whole lot of other things happen, but that is where God will steer things to go full circle once more. And he will have his way, and he will have his human family, and the two families will be one. And in fact, we, as human believers, will, as Paul says, judge angels. We will sit with Jesus on his throne, Revelation 2 and 3,
mm-hmm.
ruling the nations. That kind of talk is never said about the heavenly family. It's only said about us.
Yeah.
We, in fact, displace and replace the heavenly members who are in rebellion. It's a long, you know, story, but angels are not peripheral to the way we think of God's plan of salvation and God's love for humanity. It's actually a subject that can guide our thinking in both respects.
Mm-hmm. All right, Michael, I've got a guest on our studio line that has a better question than the host, so let's get to her. Her name is Sue, calling from Minneapolis. Hello, Sue. Welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
I have a question about, it seems like obviously throughout Scripture, God is very interested in redemption of fallen man, but I don't know if I've really seen like redemption of fallen angels, and I guess I think of like Jude 1:6, where it talks about angels that have fallen from their position are in eternal chains of darkness. So I'm just curious if there's redemption for fallen angels like there is for fallen man, or your thoughts on that.
Great question, Sue.
Yeah, it is a good question. I actually have a long discussion of this in the chapter that's titled Special Topics in New Testament Angelology. And the reference there in Jude is to one particular group of supernatural rebels, specifically the incident of Genesis 6:1-4. And you're correct in your observation. There is no redemption offered to them. There's also no redemption offered to, Satan or, other supernatural rebels that follow in the wake of the Babel event. And the place to go for this is really the early chapters of Hebrews, because there Jesus talks about, and the writer, talking about Jesus in the third person, talks about the fact that he became man, and not only, was he content to become a man, to be, quote unquote, a little lower than the angels, and then he's exalted, and we as humans are exalted with him. But the specific link to the incarnation is actually in Hebrews chapter 2, the rationale for how redemption works. It wasn't for angels. Yeah, I'm going to paraphrase the writer of Hebrews. It wasn't for angels that God became a man and became, again, the focus point of our atonement. It was for humans. This is why he became a man. So that the fact that God became a man, and that was the linchpin event to secure redemption, actually lets us know how sort of redemption is steered the way it is, toward humanity and not toward angels. So I think Hebrews 2 actually specifically denies, in that respect, the possibility for angelic redemption. And again, these are God's choices. We're never given a reason more than the incarnation, but it kind of shows us that humanity is the apple of God's eye. It's the, humanity is that close to God's heart that to reverse the circumstances of the fall, God decided, to become a man, and the whole activity of that plan had humanity as its focus and not celestial beings. Mm-hmm. So there's a lengthy discussion of that in the book. But that in a nutshell, I think is what we're led to see in Scripture in the early chapters of Hebrews.
It's a great question though, don't you think, Michael?
It is. It's a real good question.
Yeah. Now I've got a bunch more questions, but I'm up against a hard break. So in exactly 70 seconds, we need to take off. So let me just invite any other callers that would like to jump in with a question to Dr. Michael Heiser about angels. They can do that at 877-933-2484. You can also text a question to that number as well. I'll give it to you again, 877-933-2484. And my guest is Dr. Michael Heiser, and his book is about angels. So we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll be looking forward to your questions, and we'll continue our discussion with Michael in just a minute. It is 31 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me today. I know you're enjoying this program because the phone's lighting up and the text line. And it's a very interesting subject. You start talking about angels because I think we have some Hollywood traditions and Christian culture about what angels are. And we've got Dr. Michael Heiser, who's written a book on angels, what the Bible says about God's heavenly host. And I want to jump to a question from a caller. Tracy's on the line from St. Paul. Tracy, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you. Enjoying it.
You're so welcome. You have a question for Michael.
Yeah, I'm wondering, in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, it references quite a few instances of angels interacting directly with humans. For example, Elijah, just different examples. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, is it possible that angels would interact with humans today as they did then?
Yes, I think if you read through, the book of Acts, you have some angelic interaction there in Paul's, travails. There's also, I think, hints of it as well. So I don't think there's anything left to bar that possibility. I mean, the book of Hebrews sort of point blank tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to, you know, minister to serve those who believe. And of course, we get the line about being careful to entertain strangers, lest we entertain angels unawares, you know, in the same, you know, breath there. So I think that the New Testament does certainly keep that door open, and in fact gives us some evidence that that was going on in the sort of post-Pentecost days.
Great question, Tracy.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for calling. Loved the question.
Thank you.
Yeah, and Michael, great answer. Let me ask you, Michael, about the angel of the Lord. We hear that as we study the Old Testament. Maybe you would talk about what the angel of the Lord, who that is.
Yeah, I take the position that the angel of the Lord is a human, and when I use the word human, I'm using that sort of, you know, for convenience sake, visually. This is an appearance as a man, and in some cases it's physical, of the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, in the Old Testament before we had the incarnation of Jesus. So there's a connection between the angel of the Lord figure, God as man in Old Testament times, and Jesus, who was the God-man in New Testament times. Now, the difference, of course, is that the angel of the Lord isn't born of a woman, and, you know, he's not a true human being who was birthed, again, you know, travels through the birth canal and all that stuff. I mean, the incarnation is so much beyond what's happening in the Old Testament. But this particular angel is very clearly referenced as the God of the Bible and spoken of in certain ways so that he is, quote unquote, confused with the God of the Bible. Sometimes they're separate, sometimes they're aligned. And this is akin to the way we, as Christians, the way the New Testament talks about Jesus. You know, there are plenty of passages that affirm that Jesus was God as man, but then you have Jesus talking to and talking about God the Father. So Jesus is God, but he's not the Father. So he is but isn't God, and all this kind of stuff that, you know, Christians have tried to articulate through the years. And that's the same thing you have going on in the Old Testament, where the angel, well, he isn't God in one sense, but he is in another. My favorite passage for this, and there are a number of them, but the angel of the Lord appears, you know, to Jacob in one scene in Genesis 31 and just flat out says, "I am the God of Bethel." Now, scholars, you know, who are or critics, I should say, would say, well, that's just the way messengers talked. You know, they sort of pretended to be the person that sent them, even though everybody in the room knew that they weren't really that person. Well, that might work, except when you get to Genesis 48 in Jacob's blessing of Joseph's children. Just before he dies, you know, we're familiar with the Sunday school story where he crosses the hands and, you know, Joseph wants to correct him and says, no, 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 no. And he's like, you know, stand back. I'm going to do what I'm going to do here and you'll figure it out later. But Jacob actually says in Genesis 48:15, there's a three stanza prayer he prays for Joseph's children. And the first stanza is, may the God, you know, who protected me all my life and, you know, did this or that for me. And then he adds, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. So you have the first two stanzas, may the God who did this and that, you know, bless these boys. Well, the third stanza you would expect to have, may the God who did something else complete the prayer. But that's not what it says. It says, may the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And if you actually look, you could use a Strong's, you know, concordance for this. If you actually look at the verb bless, it's singular. It's grammatically singular in Hebrew. So you can't translate it, may they bless the boys. It's may he. And so it's like, well, Mike, you're confusing me. Did Jacob want God or the angel to bless the boys? And the answer is, yep. You know, because they were interchangeable. They're interchangeable. It didn't matter. And notice in that passage, the angel doesn't speak. He's not pretending to be someone. The angel never talks. This is Jacob's inspired assessment of the encounters of his life, which included on several occasions the figure of the angel of the Lord. And again, he wrestles with the man who turns out to be an angel. Mm. In Hosea, Hosea references that episode and calls this man, calls him Elohim, which is a standard word for, you know, a divine being, a deity. And he also refers to him as an angel. I mean, there are lots of pieces to this, but, you know, in Supernatural, my earlier book, Unseen Realm, I really spent a lot of time going through this. And the book on angels, I actually have a whole section on this as well. So that's what's going on with the angel of the Lord. And it's important because there are certain things the angel does and says that will get picked up in the New Testament and transferred over to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus will be spoken of in the same ways and sort of fit into the same scenes. And that's a New Testament writer's way of telegraphing. We now have God as a man, as a true man here, incarnate. Whereas before, God, you know, would come as a man to people. So the Old Testament actually prepared people for, you know, the incarnation. I should add, if you have any Jewish listeners, Judaism used to teach all this. Judaism used to teach something they called the two powers in heaven. And this wasn't one good and one evil. This was two good guys, two Yahweh figures, two God figures in heaven. Because there are a number of passages where God refers to God in the third person. They're very odd. And there are passages like this where you have God as a man, and in some cases they're in the same scene, that God is a transcendent, invisible figure in the same scene. Mm-hmm. But they both get referenced and interchanged. I mean, the rabbis, they knew their text very well in between the testaments. This was an acceptable, interesting item of discussion that there were a lot of writers between our Old and New Testament that wrote a great deal in the Jewish community about this subject, but it became a heresy. The doctrine was rejected. Judaism actually changed its theology after the first coming of Jesus, and I think, you know, for obvious reasons, it was easy for Christians to talk about, well, if you embrace Jesus as God, you're not denying the Shema, the Lord our God is one, because he's also Yahweh. It's just yet God is a man, just like in your Old Testament. And that became, you know, an anathema mm-hmm. to the Jewish community. So they literally changed their doctrine and said, well, what we used to believe on this point is now heresy.
All right, Michael, I've got a bunch more questions coming in. That was a fantastic answer. Cole on Facebook said, is there biblical support for guardian angels?
Yeah, I believe there is, and it starts in the Old Testament with the idea of angels running, you know, interference or being mediator figures, you know, going to God on a person's behalf. And it gets picked up in the Gospels, you know, the famous scene with Jesus where, you know, If you know, someone offends these little ones, it's better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck, because their angels, you know, always are, you know, reporting to me. They're always in my presence. They're before me. So it's this connection of either mediation or assistance that, you know, is sort of assigned to a person, to an individual person, that, you know, gets carried through both testaments. This is actually, and I discuss this in the book, this is actually an idea that was pretty common in the ancient world, both in the ancient Near East and all the way up into the New Testament, the Greco-Roman period, where you had members of the celestial family, the celestial host, that were tasked with ministering to individual humans. So it's not only a biblical idea. It's certainly a biblical idea, but it carries all the way through, into the New Testament.
So maybe the question, because it's a great answer, but I think sometimes people think that you get your own personal guardian angel. Is there biblical evidence for that?
Well,
or do you have a whole team working for you?
Yeah, I think you could actually say a little bit of both there. There's a really curious passage in Acts chapter 12. This is when Peter's in prison. And again, I think most of your listeners will probably remember the story. But Peter's in jail, and an angel comes to him and, you know, releases him. And he thought, you know, the account even says Peter thought it was a dream until he wound up out in the street. And it's like, well, I figured it out. Now it's not a dream. So he goes to this house where people were praying for him. and a little girl comes to answer the door. Her name is Rhoda. And she hears his voice and runs back and says, Peter's at the door. And they don't believe her. And one of them says, you know, it's not him. It's his angel. Which is really an odd statement. Uh-huh. Again, there was this idea in the ancient world that you could take that two ways. Again, either that this is an angel that is sort of assigned to Peter, or the notion that when you died, you know, you were sort of transformed into an angel. So that you could take it either way. It's not specifically clear. Mm-hmm. The statement that it's his angel means, oh, he's dead now, and then now his angel's visiting us, you know, like to comfort us or something like that, which is very, very much in tune with a lot of the stories that you'll hear in modern times about people getting visited by, you know, dead relatives or something, you know, lost loved ones. And we are too quick to assume that there's something sinister and demonic going on with that. An ancient person would not have drawn that conclusion that quickly. They would have been looking for more information and parsing it a different way. But I think you could argue a little bit of both. You know, mm-hmm. There's a group project, you know, we are a group project. But there's also, again, sort of a presence with us that, you know, it can be assigned to us in a particular way.
Mm-hmm. Michael, let's go to the New Testament angelology. I've got a listener named Julie on Facebook. She said, can you ask about why the letters to churches in Revelation were written to angels?
Yeah, there's a big debate in scholarship, and again, I discussed this in the same chapter as the special topics, whether these, you know, individuals are celestial beings that are sort of assigned to churches, or are we to take the terminology, you know, angel as just a messenger, messenger that sort of is responsible to a church or for a church. And at that point of the discussion, there are a lot of people who would say that the angel language here really is sort of speaking of the leadership, like pastors or something like that. I don't think that that's, you know, I don't think that's really the way to go. Ultimately, you could mount a good argument for either, you know, either option here. But I would say that given all the information, and again, I have to sort of condense this, but I think you can make a good case that it's best to understand the angel references there as members of the heavenly host assigned to churches in sort of like a surrogacy role. Again, this, you know, this care and this oversight of believers. Now, that might sound a little odd, but remember, in the Old Testament, who was assigned to God's people as their sort of protector, you know, playing this role? It was Michael. Okay. So the idea of God's people sort of having an assigned supernatural mediator or protector, someone, you know, with oversight, that's a very biblical idea. And in view of the relationship of the Old Testament people of God being Israel, the New Testament people of God being the church, and then the church is manifest on earth as these individual local churches. The language here should not surprise us. So I actually argue in the book that we are dealing with angels there, and it's a continuation of this Old Testament concept of, you know, the Prince Michael being assigned to the people of God, a supernatural surrogate working for God on our behalf as a group.
Mm-hmm. All right, Michael, let me take a short break. I've got several more questions to ask. Dr. Michael Heiser is my guest. His book is called Angels: What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. If you want to have us answer your question, 877-933-2484 is the phone number. You can also text a question to that line, and I will get it online. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. The big hand is on the 49, which means we've got 11 minutes to go before we wrap up our time with Dr. Michael Heiser. He's my guest. And the hour is flying by. We're talking about angels, and the phone lines and the text lines are all lighting up. His book is called Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. I'm going to start asking questions. Michael, maybe the shorter the answers, the better, so I can get more in. I'm listening to your show about angels right now. If you have time, could you ask Michael about the incident in the Old Testament when Jacob has a dream about the ladder and you could see angels descending back and forth to the earth? I've always wanted to know if that was reality or if that was a vision or something.
Well, the question presumes that visions aren't reality. Mm-hmm. You know, I would object to that because I think, yes, it's a vision. And, you know, Jacob is having a divine encounter. This is sacred space, to use an Old Testament term. And what he's seeing doesn't mean that, you know, he could have run up the steps and knocked a few over.
Mm-hmm.
But what he's seeing, again, is pulling back the veil and seeing a spiritual reality that intersects with Earth, you know, in a whole variety of ways. So I would say, yeah, that he's seeing something that's real, even though it is a vision.
Mm-hmm. You know, and you hear the idea of you never know when you might be entertaining angels. You know, that's a fascinating idea to all Christians, I believe. It is to me anyway. And a caller wrote in and said, now, obviously, you can't evaluate her experience, but maybe right. You can talk to this idea that maybe you've had an encounter with an angel. She said, I was at a gas station 3 weeks ago, place she normally goes to. She said, I saw this man. He looked like he really needed help. So I had it on my mind to help him as soon as I saw him. Anyway, the man said to me, remember, this God is the answer. And the man and I stood there for about 4 seconds. Then I watched him, and he took 3 steps one direction. I turned around and took 2 steps the other direction. And then something told me to turn around, and I did, and the man had just disappeared. There was a wide open space. So there was nowhere for this man to go in just 3 seconds. Mm-hmm. So she was wondering, was this possibly an angelic encounter? Was this her very own angel that was assigned to her?
Yeah, I believe that those things do happen. I think she has biblical precedent to draw that conclusion. I've had a number of people. I mean, I've never had that kind of direct experience before, but I've had a number of people, both in terms of, you know, people that were close to me that I had no reason to think needed to sort of yank my chain or you know, be silly, and people that I trusted. And also complete strangers that, you know, have shared their stories with me, you know, in a number of respects that are like this. And some of them are really fascinating, and they typically have, you know, I think the timing of these things, you know, is something we really need to observe. For people who have this sort of experience, I think you would be wise to consider, you know, an angelic episode. Put that on the table. And just ask yourself what God might have been, you know, showing you. Not mm-hmm. in a sense that, you know, you should always judge these things by the content of Scripture. If this is really of God, you know, the angel's not going to bump into you and tell you to do something, you know, wicked or evil or, you know, totally bizarre that's going to be contrary, you know, to both the spirit and letter of Scripture. But I think we need to have, you know, our hearts and our minds open to the fact that God can still do this. There's no reason biblically that he can't. And so I would just say, as a rule of thumb, you know, consider that possibility. And I do think that that is going on. There, in some cases, that is indeed the case.
Mm-hmm. Michael, can us humans, can we interpret an angelic message? Are we overstepping our boundaries to try to figure out what she might have been told by this person or this angel?
I think we need to be cautious and let Scripture be our guide. I mean, God wasn't wasting his time when he prompted people to write the Bible. You know, it wasn't done with the thought that afterwards, you know, God never had a moment where he sits there, oh boy, I should have included that. Now I'm going to have to go send angels to everybody to make this point clear. I mean, that isn't the case. So I think we need to evaluate anything like this, especially if it contains messaging against Scripture. And I also would caution people to not conclude that any messaging you do get is for, you know, the entire church at large, like it's some sort of act of inspiration, you know, a new act of revelation for every believer everywhere at every time. I think we need to consider these things in light of our own personal circumstances. You know, I've often been asked, well, what if this happened to you, Mike? What would you do? And I would say, well, God knows me pretty well, and He knows what I'm going to do with some sort of experience. I'm going to doubt everything, but be open to everything at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I'm going to let it play out. I am going to judge the content by Scripture. God knows that this is going to be my propensity. And so if I'm really supposed to get something specific and I'm just not getting it, He's going to have to beat me over the head with it.
You
know?
Yeah.
He's going to have to come up with either some other tactic or just have it repeat it until I just can't, you know, do anything else with it.
Mm-hmm.
And God knows us. I mean, He knows us. And again, He knows that we ought to be evaluating this kind of thing by His word, because He didn't waste His time doing that. And if we need this in some personal way for some personal reason, I don't see any reason that God can't, you know, be behind something like this in a very pointed way.
Yeah. Michael, so Hollywood and maybe what we read about in the you know, in the news about angels, probably mostly wrong. So, you know, apart from Scripture, is the human tendency for us to just find comfort and say, well, this is what I'm going to make angels be for me. And truly, how dangerous is that?
Yeah, I think it's a combination of Hollywood drawing on church tradition that really isn't that biblical. I think there's also sort of an impish, and I don't mean that necessarily in a good way, sort of thing going on where Hollywood creators like to play with ideas, and they're not beholden to being correct, you know, in anything. So I think there's some of that. But people, I think, gravitate toward this sort of thing because they want, and this is just a human thing, you want to believe that there's something real, there's something out there that transcends your reality, that there's more to reality than what you're experiencing. That's a good thing. It's also a bad thing, because as our hearts long for that sort of thing, we can become open to being deceived, you know, either by people or by the other side, you know, supernatural intelligences that do not have our best interest in mind,
mm-hmm.
That can manipulate us. So I think there's a hunger for spiritual life and spiritual reality. And you'd say, you know, people out there are listening to this are going to say, well, they should just read the Bible for that. Find that in the Bible. Well, again, this is why I write on the themes that I do. I want people to, you know, get that information from Scripture itself. But I'm going to be blunt here and say, I think when we present Scripture in a boring way, when we strip out the supernatural elements of Scripture, we make people vulnerable to seeking what we're not giving them from sources that they're just not going to be able to vet. And so we're part of the problem. Again, if we are essentially professional Christian skeptics,
mm-hmm.
We claim to be Christians, but we're part of a modern post-Enlightenment, you know, rationalistic worldview. And when we start to strip those things out of the Bible, well, you know, it isn't as interesting in a number of respects. And it might, you know, seem confusing. It might even seem contradictory.
Mm-hmm.
But the human heart wants these things, and people are going to gravitate toward this kind of stuff.
Yeah. Michael, fastest hour in radio when you come on. I so appreciate your wisdom, my friend. Michael Heiser's book is called Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. He's been my guest today. Michael, have a great evening, and thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
That wraps up our show. If you missed any of this, you're going to want to go back to myfaithradio.com, check out the podcast. You can listen to it again in its entirety or pass it to a friend who may be interested in this amazing conversation with Michael Heiser. Have a great evening, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.